chapter 5. We're approaching a new year. I want to talk about all things new this morning. How that, serving the Lord means you're involved with new things. There's old things too. I think of the parable that talks about the one of the kingdom brings out of his bag or whatever, things old and new. There's some old things we need to be standing with. There's the old paths. There's the foundations. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? There's the old Word of God. There's God Himself who's from everlasting. There's the old landmarks that are not to be removed. There are old things. There's a stability to old things, you know. I'm getting old enough to get nostalgic every once in a while. I like looking at old things anymore. I guess, you know, you get used to it, looking in the mirror every morning, and after a while you enjoy looking at old things. But I get to where I like. I've started, what happens is you marry because you and that wonderful lady you love have so many things in common. And then a year after marriage, you wonder how in the world you saw anything in her because she doesn't agree. She doesn't have anything in common with you, you know. All her interests are different from yours and everything else. And of course, Mrs. Reagan and I always have found things that we could do together, but she enjoys, you know, looking at the old houses because she enjoys the structure of them, and so I purposely started studying old houses. I know what a craftsman house is. I know a little bit about what's involved in those old craftsman houses where they had the braces up there and the porches and the columns that went down to the floor, and you all don't know what I'm talking about, but see, I'm studying that stuff, and I can point out now. I'll drive down the street and I say, that's an old craftsman house. And, things like that. I'm studying the Victorian a little bit, the Queen Anne type houses and things like that. You say, why are you doing that? Because I that's something I can do with my wife, you know. That's something she enjoys it. I enjoy it. I enjoy looking at old things anymore, you know. And, there's good about old things. There's a stability there, you know. This old world changes so much, there's no stability. But there's a freshness about new things. And I want you to know something, is God has the old things that give us the stability. Don't ever take away the foundation. Don't ever take away the solidity that God gives us in the old paths and the old landmarks and everything. But God also, new things deal with freshness, with something that's kind of different and it's interesting and it draws your interest. If you just deal with old things, it all becomes old hat after a while. I think that happens in any church. I think it happens in any Christian life. I think you go through times that it all becomes old, you know. It all becomes just kind of, well, I already know all that, so it's no big deal. And God wants to come again and make it new and fresh in your life again. He wants to show you the newness. You know, the Bible says when we get to heaven, we're going to sing a new song. We're going to have some new things in heaven. We have some new things in the Lord. And I want you to know that serving God and giving your life to Him involves some new things, not just the old. Let's read in this passage, and you look for the new things as you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The last phrase of verse 17 is the theme, but we're going to look at each verse here, verses 16 through 21. That last phrase says, behold, all things are become new. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we need You this morning. Lord, I fear that the greatest danger that believers can get in is when we forget that we need You. Lord, I pray that You'd help us as we turn our hearts to You and to Your Word this morning. Father, that You'd work in people's lives. That You would stir us for You and for the things of God. Lord, I can do nothing apart from You. And Lord, I pray that You'll take this message and through Your Holy Spirit that You'd bury it deep in our hearts and twist it and turn it and move in us, Lord, to move us. For Your sake, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing I want you to see new here this morning is he has a new perspective, a new look on things, a new way to look at not only the world, but a way to look at all things. You know, before you're saved, you have an old way of looking at things. You look at things according to dollars and cents. You look at things according to, the physical and the material and the fleshly and everything else. And I know you say, wait a minute, I'm a very literal person. You can be literal and still be spiritual, but I want you to understand something, that God wants to give you, or actually He does give you, when you're saved, a new perspective on things, a new way to look at all things. In verse 16, we read these words, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more." Now you say, what's that verse talking about? He's saying we've come to a time where we don't know any man after the flesh anymore. We don't look to anybody just from the standpoint of the world and the material and the things of this world anymore. We look at them through spiritual eyes. We look at them through eyes that see things that we didn't see before. He says, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, we don't even know Him that way anymore. He says we need to understand that everything we look at is in a spiritual vein. We have a different vision, a different way of looking at things. You know, I'm going to tell you something. If you will apply your new perspective, it can change the way you look at people problems. You realize, somebody quoted me a while back. I think he said Tom Malone said this. I believe that's who he said it. But it's a second-hand quote, third-hand you're getting it, so it may or may not be right. But what I heard was this, and it made a whole lot of sense to me. He said ministry would be the greatest thing in the world if it weren't for the people. Now, folks, you're going to say that, well, preachers shouldn't say stuff like that. I'm going to tell you, if you think about it, you could apply that to a whole lot of things. Your work might be the best place in the world to do anything if it weren't for the people. Your family might be the best family in the whole world if it weren't for the people. Our church might be the best church it's ever been if it weren't for the people. What I'm saying is that we deal with people problems a lot. I mean, that is really, I don't think there's anything that's ever torn my heart more than people problems. Anything that's ever that I've struggled with any more than people problems. I say, maybe you don't have that trouble, but I do. It's hard to deal with, especially when someone's upset or someone's mad or someone's out of place. It was so much so that way that my children weren't allowed to have bad attitudes. You say, you can change that? You know, yeah, you can. You punish them for a bad attitude. You say, I would never do that. Well, you're going to have kids with bad attitudes then. You know? I mean, I just didn't allow it in my house. I mean, I know when they get teenagers, you can't do exactly the same thing. I'm talking about when they were little and growing up. Well, maybe you can, but it probably wouldn't work the same way. I'm talking about little kids, children growing up. Listen, I see more unhappy children today. You know why they're unhappy? They don't have any discipline. They're allowed to go on. Listen, you don't have the rules set for you. You don't have anything laid out for you. You're going to be unhappy. Children are naturally happy. Now, adults aren't naturally happy. Even teenagers aren't naturally happy. But children, I believe, are naturally happy. And if they're not happy, it's because there's no controls and there's no lines and there's nobody saying, hey, you can't do it that way. And yes, my children weren't allowed to have bad attitudes. They start souring up and everything. I said, you straighten up or I'll give you something to be unhappy about. Do you realize that works? You say, I tried it once, it didn't work. Be consistent. You'll find out things work. I mean, they weren't allowed. It was just a thing. If they started getting all out of shape. Listen, when I paddled them, When I paddled them, they were crying. I'd tell them after that. And I had this big, long system. I've told you before. I won't need to go into all that. But I would spank them. And I'd love them. I'd tell them I love them after. I didn't tell them, tell me you love. I saw a couple of parents one time say, they'd paddle their kids and say, okay, tell me you love me. No, I didn't do that. Let them work that out. They do love you, but don't. But I would tell them I love them. And then I'd say, okay, especially if they had anybody around the house, if we had visitors, I would take them apart. Don't punish your children in front of everybody else. They're people. They're people. Take them up. Why am I on this? I don't know. We got everybody with kids around here, so I got to get on kids every once in a while. But, take them aside. Don't paddle them in front of everybody else. I may be okay at 12 months old, but don't do that. And somebody else is around. But when they're a lot older and everything, and don't paddle them much at 12 months. I'm just saying, you might say, no, don't do that. But I'm talking about when they're older and everything, when they're 6, 7, 8 years old, don't take them in front of somebody else. They're people. Then it becomes a show thing. It becomes a show thing for mom and dad, and it becomes a show thing for the kid not to give in front of everybody else. Deal with them quietly. But I'd say, go to the restroom, wash your face, and when you feel like it, you come out and be with everybody else. They'd go to the restroom, they'd wash their face, and a little bit they'd show up, and they'd be so nice and calm, and you say, well, you had different kinds of kids. You don't know my son Sam. You didn't know him then. I just don't believe that it can't be done. And I hear people saying it can't be done today. And this attitude thing, you realize God gives you a new perspective. He gives you a new way of looking at things. I see the people who are supposed to be Christians today looking at things like the world looks at them. God doesn't want you going around like the world. He doesn't want you thinking like the world. He doesn't want you talking like the world. You don't have to see things like the world. You don't have to feel it like the world feels it. I just don't feel good today. Well, maybe you physically don't feel good, but you say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I mean, you don't deal with some things that some of us deal with. I know. I'm naturally optimistic. Although I found out with men that drains as the years goes on. I'm serious. Men lose their natural positive attitude as the years go on. I don't know what it's connected to, but I've read and it's actually true that men, as they get older, they're not as naturally positive and everything. They start getting grumpy. Sometimes I'm grumpy. But you know what I have to do is I have to go back and I have to say, wait a minute, God has given me a new way to look at things. God has given me, I don't have to look at it that way. I don't have to blame it on anything else, on the physical or the world or anything else. God has given me a new way. He says we don't look at people after the flesh anymore. Now, back to what I'm talking about. Your people problems. Who is the person in your life causing you the most pain right now? Most of you have them marked in your mind right now. You know who I'm talking about. Now let me ask you this. Do you see them as God sees them? Or you just see them as man sees them? Do you see them with a new perspective? Do you look at them as either a lost soul needing a Savior or a Christian needing to get right with God or somebody that you just... that you say, well, does that mean you just let everything go? No. There's times to cut off relations. There's times, the Bible says, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Do you realize that sometimes the only way you can live peaceably is without some people? You have to make separation. There are times. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. But it also says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I believe the teaching there, if you study all of Scripture, is that there's times you need to separate from some people in order to maintain the peace. You just need to back away. But I am not saying, that's not saying that you still look at them with these angry eyes. Look at them through the eyes of the Lord. And see them in that way. Look at them as a lost person needing a Savior or a person out of the Lord's will that needs to get right or somebody that maybe you need to get some things right to get with them. But whatever it is, see them in a different way. Look at your life in a different way. And you look at your life and you know what? Before you know it, you'll be thinking like the world tells you to think. You can't do this because it's bad. And you can't do this because you need to do this because it's good. And you find out what God wants you to do. Don't let the world set the agenda for you. How the world gets some things right. It's amazing. I said the other day, I grew up around preachers preach against smoking. You know, I think it's good to preach against smoking. I don't preach against smoking much. One reason, we don't have too much trouble with it. But secondly, the world preaches against smoking. Now, boy, it just kind of grates me to, you know, agree with the world on anything. But I'm still against smoking. You know, it's just the idea of it right now. But I look at this, but God gives you that new perspective. There's we compare and we see things in the way this world sees. Do you have compassion on people? Do you have a heart for them? Do you say, you know what, that's somebody God loves and God cares for? If you're saved here today, you have a new perspective. All things new. We're coming up on a new year. God has made you a new person. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're a new creature. I never have figured out the terrible disturbance that most people have with that word creature. I've heard people who are King James just have to get up and say, well, that's creation. Well, of course, it's a creation. It's part of one of God's creation, but we're a creature. It means you're alive. You're, you know, I mean, you have creatures in the Bible that are higher than us in ability. So what's wrong with it referring to us? Yes, it refers to animals in some cases, but it refers to any living being that God has created. It's one of His creatures. And you know what? When God recreated me, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm a new person. I'm not who I used to be. I was saved when I was 7 years old. There was not an obvious great transformation. I was this quiet little, you know, kid that you hardly knew was around. Mama thought I was just perfect. Well, she knew better, but I was, you know, I sometimes kid around and say I think I was my mom's favorite. I think maybe I was, because I gave her less trouble than anybody else. You know, that's kind of like the kid that, you know, doesn't give you so much trouble. Just make sure you don't make it obvious. Now, when I was growing up, I didn't know it. I just look back on it now. I don't give her too much hard time. She takes it too personal. But I kid around with it a little bit, you know. She liked me. She watched out for me. I got real sick, evidently, when I was a baby, and almost she thought I was going to die. And so she just watched me, made sure I had enough food. It worked. I mean, that didn't work real good, right? I mean, that's one of my problems today. Sometimes I was pampered a little bit. I know that. I've had to fight that through my life. I've had to let God make me tougher. See, you need to understand that there are things that happen in your life, but God can overcome them. So when I got saved, it wasn't some big thing. I sat in church and, you know, wrote out Bible verses before I was saved. So when I got saved, it wasn't some big thing. But I will tell you what, God came into me and His Holy Spirit indwelt me, and I'm a new person in despite the fact that you couldn't see it back then. There's a change in my life. And listen, some of you were saved as adults. God changed you. You're not who you used to be. And if you are, then you're living back. You're going back to the junk of this world. You're going back to those old things that are wrong and rotten and junk and mess. And God says, get away from that. You're a new person. You're a new creature. He says, all things are become new. You know what? I'll tell you what. That gives you... way we do time, B.C. and A.D. Not B.C.E. and B.C. whatever they do now. I forget how they do it. Before the Common Era. You know, I think that's interesting. They use the word E.R.A., era, but it sounds like error, you know. They're all messed up. But you know what? You look at all history and it's before Christ and it's after His death or in the year of our Lord. A.D. comes from a Latin phrase, Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. We usually say, I grew up saying after death. but you have before Christ and in the year of our Lord, after death. And you know, you look at that though, I want you to understand something. Your whole life is before Christ and in the year of our Lord. I know we're coming up, Lord willing, my parents, you know, I hadn't put this together until just right now. But my parents, if they live through this next year, both of them are looking at their 80th birthday. You know, my mom's supposed to have hers. My mom's a little older. We've always kidded mom about that. About 5 or 6 months is all. But, you know, dad's given her all this up through the years. She always got it from dad. So you're older than me. But it was the way they kidded. But you know what? April 1st. Yes, she was born on April 1st. But she's supposed to be 80. My dad on October the 8th is supposed to be 80. I think that's an honorable thing. I really do. My brother Bob and his family plan on coming back for both birthdays this year so we can kind of have a special celebration for their 80th birthdays. You ought to honor those who deserve that kind of honor. And we want to honor them at that time. And we're not going to do anything in the church or anything, but we're just going to do it at the house with the family and everything, just try to honor them a little bit. And I think it's honorable. But I praise the Lord. I got to thinking about it. I was saved in 1963. So if I make it, and the Lord still tarries, until April the 24th, I'll be 40 years in the Lord, 40 years old in the Lord, in my salvation. And I looked at that and I praise God. You know what? God's been good. God's been good. Listen, He makes you a new person. You're not who you used to be. You're somebody else. God's changed you. You can go back to some of that old stuff, but you can't enjoy it like you used to, you know? You can get messed up. You can fall away from God. You can sure dry up on Him. I don't think anybody's been saved too long without drying up on God a little bit. But God says you're not the same anymore, and it's not just a matter. Listen, isn't it great you don't stop being a Christian because you dry up on God every once in a while? I mean, you don't stop being God's child just because you don't act like it sometimes. God says you're changed now. It's not just a matter of whether you act like it or you don't act like it. Man, I tell you what, sometimes my kids, when they were growing up, they'd do something. I'd say to my wife, I said, look what your kid's doing. Look what your son's doing. She said, he's your son too. I said, yeah, but right now he's your son. You know what? But God doesn't do that. God claims us and we're His own and we're a new person. So we've given a new perspective. We become a new person. We have a new purpose. It says in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The Bible says all things are of God. We're not living for ourselves anymore. It's of God. My job is not my job anymore. It's God's job. My income is not my income anymore. It's God's income. My days are not my days anymore. It's God's days. It belongs to Him. It's all of Him. I think of over there Luke chapter 14. And these challenging verses over here in Luke 14. And I'm not going to read them all, but verse 27 says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Talks about that giving of all to the Lord. That's good enough. Because if I get too much more, it gets worse. Verse 33, I will read that. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know, it sounds a whole lot like you just kind of got to give up on yourself and take all for God. You've got to say, you know what I want doesn't matter. Where I'm going doesn't matter. I don't know what it is, but seems like it's just a continual temptation to say, you know, what have you done with your life? I don't know. If I've gone through midlife crisis or going through it or something, it seems like I've gone through it a bunch of times. I'm about tired of it. But I go through times in my life and I look and I say, Mister, what have you been doing? What's your life meant? What's it counted for? I don't know, maybe that's valuable to some degree, but you know what? My life is not my life. And I think there's a certain selfishness in that type of question. What have I done? Well, what does it matter what you have done? You know what the thing is how have you given your life to God? Are you doing what He wants you to do? Are you letting Him work in your life? And you get this thing where you're not your own anymore and it's His purpose. What's your purpose for living? You know what? What fires you? What moves you? The Bible talks about the motions of sin, but I think as a Christian, sometimes we're moved by selfish things. We're moved by what we want. We're moving towards, you know, we're going to retire and then we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And boy, by the time you retire, you may not be able to do this and that. You know what you better do is you better give today to God. You don't know about tomorrow. James talks about those who brag about tomorrow. He says, your life is just a vapor. Appears for a little time and vanisheth away. He says, don't brag what you're going to do on tomorrow. Say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that on tomorrow. You know what? You don't have tomorrow. You have right now. And if you'll give that to God and say, Lord, right now my purpose is to serve You, to do what You'd have me to do today. You give that to God, you find out that He gives you that purpose. I know I'm not going around His verses as much today, but I just want to give you these few verses here. A new perspective. We don't see men as we used to see them. A new person. All things are become new. We're a new creature. A new purpose. All things are of God. But notice here also a new power. Down in verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This power is the experience of reconciliation, but it's also the word of reconciliation. It is the knowledge that I am right with God, not because of who I am. You try to get right with God by doing everything right, you're going to be one frustrated person. You're going to be crying out and say, "Oh, I need to do this to be right with God." Yes, you do. But I'm going to tell you what, you're right with God because you're in Jesus Christ. Not because you're doing everything right now. Not because you're a perfect person. Not because you're sinless. But because God has placed you in His Son. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are accepted in the Beloved. As you're in Him, Jesus is the Beloved. As you're in Jesus Christ, God looks down on you. He sees not you, but He sees the Lord Jesus Christ and you in Him. And you know what? I'm reconciled with God. God's not mad at me anymore. The Bible says before you're saved, you're already condemned. The wrath of God is on you already. You haven't experienced it all, but it's already applied to you. It already belongs to you. But when you get saved, that wrath is removed. God has become, again, as He was with Adam before the fall, He is man's friend. He is my friend. And in Jesus Christ, I'm right with God. And there's a power of that relationship. There's a power of that closeness. I will tell you what, if we could ever get to where we would major on knowing God, we would major on a relationship with God, I think you'd find some wonderful things happening in your family, in your church, and everything else. We're doing stuff, but we've got to do so much. You know what the devil does? You're going to do all these things for God. You're going to come out with a New Year's resolution. I'm going to do resolution. I don't know. You're going to do all these things for God. You're going to give your heart to God. You're going to decide, I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this. So you write down all these things. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to read my Bible through 3 times this year. You know, I'm going to memorize 100 verses. I'm going to witness to people every day. You do all, and then you get up there and then you start trying to do all that. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. You find out pretty soon that you don't have the strength. You don't have the moral strength to do all those things. Let me give you one resolution. If you want a resolution for 2003... I'm going to draw closer to God. Now, you say, well, man, you're just talking about that spiritual life, that deeper life, and then you won't do anything. I'll tell you what, if you really draw close to God, you'll do a lot more. See, this, if you can draw close to God and He doesn't spur you to action, you're not really drawing close to God. You might as well be some oriental meditation person, you know. You might as well be involved in something else. You're not really drawing. If you're close to God, your heart is going to be where God's heart is. God's heart is on reaching the lost. God's heart is on doing the work of God. God's heart is on those active things. But you know what we do is we start with the activity and then we burn out. We dry up inside. You ever just tried you're gonna work for God and after a little while you're just dried up inside. You don't really tell people that. You may not recognize it all the time, but after a while of doing it, it's just like, there's no joy in this. There's no purpose. There's nothing inside of me drawing me to this. Why? Because you've lost the power of God. And the power of God is that right relationship with Him. We're reconciled to Him. We're drawn nigh to Him. And that Word brings you that power. It's the Word of reconciliation. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. That power of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that power of God working in you. If you would do something different this year, what would it be? I'd want to love God more and draw closer to Him. in 2003. What do you want to do in 2003? You say, well, I'll get these bills paid off. Well, that's a good plan. I'll tell you what, that's good, and you do it, but that's not going to bring you closer to God. Say, well, I want to lose 89 pounds. That's good. I'm really trying again to do right with my eating and everything. Christmas is over with. You say, preacher, you probably won't do any better this time than you have before. I may not. But you know what is more important to me than that? I want to draw nigh to God. He says, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That drawing nigh to God, there's your power. God has given you a new power. You know what the old power? That's your own strength. That's what you can do. It's worn out. It will never get the job done. But He can work through you and do the job. God in us. Christ in you. The hope of glory. A new perspective. A new person. A new purpose. A new power. Finally, a new position. Verse 20 says this. Now then. Now then. This must be new. It's now then. It's new. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be you reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, I've already dealt with this to some degree when I dealt with a new person. We're not who we used to be. When I deal with a new power of reconciliation and closeness to God. But here I want to say it one more time. Here we have a new position. Our position is that Christ died on the cross in our stead. And we take the gospel to others in His stead. You see this? What this is saying is Jesus Christ died on the cross in my place. And in His place, I'm an ambassador and I'm supposed to take the gospel to others in His place. That's my position. My position is that I have His righteousness, but I also take the news of His reconciliation to the world. It's a wonderful position. I'm an ambassador for Christ. Now, you tell you what, I remember a guy one time said he was a missionary to Turkey, and he was kind of sneaking in, trying to get into Turkey. Turkey didn't have an open door for missionaries. And so when you went over, you had to write down something that you were, you know, write down what you were. And this is supposed to be a true story. I got it secondhand too, but it's supposed to be true. Said he went into the country of Turkey and he wrote down, says, well, what am I going to write down here where they have you writing down what you are and everything when you come into the country? He says, well, I'll just write minister. You know, he's going to be honest, you know, he's going to write minister. So he wrote minister down. He got there and landed from the airport and people were there to greet him. And says they welcomed him and they shook his hand and said, so glad to have you. And said, we're taking your things out to the car. And he walked out to the car and it was a limo. They weren't taking him to prison. They read that minister and their idea was like a minister of, you know, some sort of position in government. You know, the ministries of government. And so they took him and they took him to a nice motel and they set him up and everything and said, you know, we're just one here to serve you and do anything you need. He was a minister from America. And you know what? We're not going to get that kind of response from the world much. But you know what? You know what it is to be an ambassador for the United States and most parts of the world now? They may hate you, but they're going to be careful with you. Brother Runyon said that he went over when he was going over and trying to get some doors open in Egypt. One of the things he was doing initially, how he got into working with missions in Egypt, is he had actually worked with his congressman to try to open up the doors for religious freedom in Egypt. And since America was giving the Egyptians so much money, they felt like they had a little bit of hand to try to force them to give a little more religious freedom to the people in that country. And so he went over actually as a deputation for the government there to talk to the officials there in Egypt and to talk to them about how important it is that that they give religious freedom and that America looked very much down on it if they didn't provide allow people religious freedom in Egypt. Says he'd come in there and says he was treated with all the royal treatment and everything. Of course, the guys had all these, you know, guns and everything else around him. Said it was kind of weird. Said some of the preachers, he had another preacher or somebody with him, said they thought, oh, this is really weird. But it says they found out that they were listening to everything they said. They got down in their motel room and they figured out that they were being taped and everything. So they checked it out. And so one of them said, "Boy, you know what? We just need some hand towels." And they didn't have enough hand towels in here. Said just about a minute later, somebody shows up the door and says, "We just want to bring you these hand towels so you'd have them." So they knew that they were being listened. So they used the old pig Latin. They said they started talking in pig Latin and said, "They'll never figure that out." And that's how they talked to one another there. But you know what? There's something to treat. You know what? There's a royal treatment to being ambassador. You know, I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. This world won't treat me royally. It'll be until I get home before I get any royal treatment. But you know what? Somebody's listening. People are listening to you. People are watching you. They may not be there to serve you, but they're watching you. And their senses are keen to you. They say, "That person says they're a believer." They may reject you, but they're watching you. There may be people that fight you, but at the same time, inwardly they're wishing what you got is a real thing because they wish there was a real thing. Because they know what they have isn't the real thing. And they're watching you. And you're an ambassador. And there you are representing Jesus Christ. I mean, everywhere you go, on the job, where you know, whatever you do, in your neighborhood, at home, in your family, you are a representative of Jesus Christ. That's your position. Ambassador. Minister of the Department of the Interior or something, I don't know. That you're an ambassador for Christ. You represent Him to this world. It ought to make you want to live a certain way and talk a certain way and make sure that you give out that truth of God and you present it in the best way possible to others. This year, you know, we've gone kind of a long spell without many people say, a couple children here and there. I want us this year to get serious about reaching out to the lost. Get our hearts set on reaching some people and seeing some people saved. I want us to see us to have a new seriousness about our position in Christ and our calling to take the message of reconciliation to the world. He says you have the word of reconciliation, but you also have that ministry of reconciliation that's mentioned in verse 8. That's part of what we're called to do. Jesus Christ said, "I took your place. I took your place. I suffered your pain. I suffered your judgment on the cross." He says, "I want you to take my place. I was here and I gave the gospel. Now I want you to take my place and give the gospel to others." You say, "Where do I start?" Man, get you a prayer list and start finding some lost people to pray for. Start looking for them. Start praying for them. Say, "Lord, give me someone close to me that I can be a witness to. On the job or in my neighborhood, or bring them to my attention, or just the place you go, the grocery store." You ever notice if you're like me, I like going the same places over and over again. You know, some of you young people, you don't understand that yet. I'm getting old enough. I like to know who I'm dealing with. I like them to know who I am. I just like that. I like going in the same places. I like them to, even if they don't really know me, they've seen me before, and it's less possibility of them thinking I'm conning them. You know? We got behind, I don't know what to call her. We got behind this woman in a Walmart the other day. Man, I tell you what, she had all her hair cut off, and what little bit was left there was red. But it wasn't naturally red. And she complained about this, and she complained about that, and she had all the, and then she had these huge tubs, plastic tubs she had. And she had that cashier so mixed up. And then she got through, and the cashier said, "Oh, is there something down in there?" She said, "Oh yeah, I forgot about that. I thought you already had that." She's trying to get by with something. She's trying to steal that stuff because she had two of those plastic tubs and she didn't want them separated because she said, "Oh, they're both the same. And there was stuff down in there." She's trying to steal it. That cashier just let her pay for it and go on. But I will tell you what, there's a lot of people trying to do a lot of messes to people today. It's no wonder when you knock on their door, they're not sure. I really do understand that. You go knock on somebody's door and they don't know whether to come to the door or not. We live in a wicked world. You know what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be honest. But you know what? You go to that same place. Now, I don't know anybody at Walmart. Man, they're always different. But I go to the grocery store. I see the same people sometimes. You get to where you kind of know them. You speak to them. You know, we ought to be witnesses to those people. We ought to live lives in front of them. Listen, you have people that come around you. I'm one of the world's worst. It's easy to let it go by. I'm not an aggressive, bold person in that way. But God wants us to be witnesses. We're ambassadors for Christ. We need to take that seriously and say, Lord, give me somebody. That person you do business with, that person that's next door to you, that person you work alongside of, that person in your family, there's somebody God wants you to be a witness to. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. It's a new position. You were an ambassador for Christ before you got saved. He got you saved. He's taking you to heaven. He says, now I want you to be my ambassador. That's a pretty high position. That's a pretty honorable position. God wants us to do this. It's appointed. You know, you think about, what's the job of an ambassador? Well, he's appointed by the king to go and live in a foreign land, deal with the people in that foreign land, and present the interest of the king who sent him. You know what? We're sent by a king, Jesus Christ. We're sent into a foreign land. That's this old world, because our home is heaven now. We're here to deal with the people in this foreign land concerning the interest of the king. We're ambassadors right here for Jesus Christ. You know what? God's given you to have new things. Has being a Christian gotten old with you? Has come to church gotten old with you? You say, well, that's your fault, preacher. You don't do right. Well, it probably is. But you know what? Maybe it's your fault because you don't pray for me enough. I'm serious. You say, I'm not getting anything out of the messages now. I'm not saying my messages are that great. But I'm going to tell you what, there's times I could use a little more of the power of God. I think I could use some more of your prayers. I know I need to pray more. But there's days I get up here, and I'll be honest with you, I wonder if you guys are praying for me. I'll just be honest with you. I'm not picking on you. You know what? If you're sitting here and saying, I'm not getting much out of the service, you don't have a right to say that if you're not earnestly praying for your pastor. That God will give him a message, that God will stir him up, that God will give him the power to preach a word. You really don't have a right to think that way if you haven't been praying for your pastor. You say, whoa, I never thought of it that way. Well, let's think of it. You know what? The thing is you may be bored with church. You may not be getting anything on what I'm doing. I will say, if that's okay, because I can't do anything. But God can use it. God can work. And we need to have a new way of looking at things. We need to get this new power of God. We need to become a new person for Him, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And we need to go after that with a new purpose in our heart and say, Lord, I'm going to serve You and I'm going to represent You and I'm going to live for You. And Lord, I'm going to look to You to do something in Antioch Baptist Church in 2003. But I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of it. Sometimes it grieves me when people will say, I just don't think we're where we ought to be right now. Well, no, we're not. You're not where you ought to be, and I'm not where I ought to be. And you know what? We ought to be praying for each other and for ourselves and to God and seeking Him and looking for something from Him. Instead of going around saying, oh, it's just not like it used to be. I've not heard much of that, but hey, what we got to do is get serious about reaching God, about doing the things of God. It is not everybody else's coldness that messes us up. It is our own coldness that messes us up. It's when we're cold on God. You know what the things of God ought to be to you? They ought to be new. You know, the Bible says, I am going to turn to this one. I'm about through. But in Lamentations chapter 3, I can't remember the verse number, but I'll find it. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. We sing that song, Great is Thy faithfulness. The first part of that verse talks about the mercies of God and says they are new every morning. Are the things of God still new and fresh to you? Are they still rich and real to you? If not, if it's become all old, it's because you've drawn away from God. You've gotten away from the things of God. You've pulled away from Him. And it is so important that we draw back to Him and say, Lord, I need You right now. God might have more of me in the year 2003. Maybe that's a good place to start, is giving ourselves. Have you given the Lord yourself recently? You say, wait a minute, I did that once. Well, that's okay. I'm going to tell you what, I think we keep taking back ourselves from God after we give it to Him. We give God, we'll go to God and say, Lord, I want you to have everything. 3 months later, you've pulled about 90% of that back. You have to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to have everything again. I want you to take my life, and I want it to be yours. Have you done it recently? Let's stand. Are the things of God new to you as they ought to be? Father, we come to you right now. Lord, I know that I'm nothing. I know that my abilities are nothing. Lord, it's all of you. I've tried to talk about the things of God. I've tried to say it in ways that could help people, Lord. But Lord, I know that whatever I do is worth nothing if you don't come in your Holy Spirit and work in people's hearts. Work in people's hearts that I can fall over flat on my face verbally over and over again, and yet you can still touch the hearts of others. Lord, we need to understand that new perspective and that we are a new person with a new purpose and new power and a new position. Lord, we need to have that freshness. Your mercies need to be new every morning to us again. Lord, we let things get old on us. We need you to stir us up again and afresh. That song says, fall fresh on me. Lord, we need that today. Lord, I pray that you break our hearts to have your power in our lives again. Pray for these things in Jesus' name. The Lord's dealing with you this morning. I ask you to be obedient to Him. Barbara, just play. As she...